You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, everybody ready?
Yes, amen.
Turn over to Luke 4. I don't know how long it'll take me to get there, but that's where I'm going to start whenever we get started in the Word. You know, when you talk about prosperity, people have all kinds of ideals about it. There are those that are extreme on one side, you know, where they're almost into greed and they're just confessing everything in the world and claiming everything in the world. And yet they're not really helping anybody. That's wrong. Then you got the other side that believes it's wrong to even prosper at all. And you know what? They're not really helping anybody either. Hello. But true prosperity is where you're helping people, where your goal is to help people. We believe in prosperity here in this church. If we didn't, we wouldn't be doing what we do. As I often say, you know, when you think about all the things we do, Hallelujah Night costs thousands of dollars that we invest. We just do that. We do that to reach out to our community and let children hear about Jesus that are not in church, never been in church, and maybe the only time they hear about the Lord, they get a track about Jesus. And, you know, every year we pick up people from Hallelujah Night. But it's about investing in souls. It's about turning gold into souls. If we didn't believe in prosperity, we wouldn't be able to put that on. First of all, they'd never get through the committees. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." I think it should be another one that says, "For God so loved the world, He did not set a committee."
Yeah.
That went over real big. It would never pass that test. You know, we'd be thinking about how much that's going to cost, what we could do with that money. We could do something else with that money. That money's gone. It's over. You know, we could build something here. We'd do something. Why? It'd be so hung up in committees, you'd never get anything done. That's why we can't get anything done in Congress, incidentally. Committees. Okay. But you know what? We're reaching this area, reaching this community, reaching the county, actually. People from other counties come, and they're hearing about Jesus because we decided to take prosperity and invest it into people. And if we didn't believe in prosperity, we'd never done it. Because we would never had that kind of money. Are you with me? We have a television channel here that we broadcast every day, 24 hours a day. Wills Point and Edgewood. If we didn't believe in prosperity, we'd have never done that. We wouldn't have bought the lights to put in here years ago. It cost money to put lights. These are camera. These are television lights. Believe me, they're bright. You could get a tan up here. It's not vacation why I'm so brown. It's these lights. But no. But it costs money to get set up to do that. But you know what? 24 hours a day, we have a presence on television in Wills Point and Edgewood that people, if they flip by, and you never know what state people are in, they might be ready to take their life, ready to give up, throw it in, flip by and hear the Word of God. And we're able to do that because we believe in prosperity.
Amen.
We give $100,000 a year to missions. I know that's redundant. We hear that all the time. But we need not forget what this is about. Are you with me? We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't be supporting missions all over the world, crusades all over the world, building Bible schools and churches and all over the world, and orphanages that we're supporting all over the world, a girls' home in Romania that we're supporting, things all over the world we're doing from Wills Point, Texas. We would not be able to do that if we didn't believe in prosperity. If we thought God wanted us poor, are you kidding? We wouldn't even have the building we're in. We wouldn't have the land we have. We wouldn't have 45 acres here that's paid for, incidentally. We wouldn't be building a gymnasium, Family Life Center. Cash. Paying. And we haven't done anything in a while, but we're paying cash. And whenever we start building, we have cash. Everybody say cash. The food ministry that we're doing. I'm just going around the International Outreach Church, giving you the 25-cent tour, and I'll throw the quarter in. We're helping people every week in that food ministry. It's an awesome thing to see those people come in and get help. People that have fallen on hard times. And you know, we can talk about it. We can talk about how bad it is. But then we got to come down at some point and say, what are we going to do about it? And we did. And, you know, God put it on different people's hearts. And I know Ted put it on his heart. Bobby and Debbie and different ones, you know. And we started this food ministry back in November. Now we're helping. It's just amazing how God is blessing that. But we would not have done that. We wouldn't have built the rooms out there. Are you with me? Put in those air conditioners and pour some concrete for a driveway and some things that we've done. We wouldn't have done any of that if we didn't believe in prosperity. Wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have happened. Because we've been so focused on ourselves and not believing God for money because, oh, God forbid we ever ask God for money. Or, you know, that money's evil. Well, all that does is just keep you poor And the question you need to ask yourself about prosperity is, and poverty when you think about it, who benefits from your poverty? What good does it do God or the cause of God for you to be poor? I mean, that's a valid question. I mean, if we think God wants us poor and God, and I know we don't here, I understand that. I'm preaching to the choir and we don't even have one. But nonetheless, these questions need to be asked. If God is into poverty, then who benefits from poverty? I mean, what good does it do me when I'm poor? What good does it do you when I'm poor? What good does it do God when I'm poor? Now, if anybody's ever been poor and fallen on hard times, you know it's not a good thing. It's a terrible thing to be poor. And if you're in poverty now and you fall on hard times, I'm not condemning you. You know that's a bad thing. That is a need. See, poverty is a need. It's not a blessing. It's actually listed as a curse in Deuteronomy 28 chapter. To be poor is a terrible place to be. You can't get food. You can't get a house. You can't help your wife, your kids, and you sure can't help anybody else. Hello. Doesn't make you a better person either. We often hear that. Well, you know, God's doing that, trying to make me a better person. No, He's not doing that to make you a better person. Come on, get out. You know, God blessed people with riches all throughout the Scripture. You often hear that argument. You know, say, well, you know, riches will make you a terrible person. It'll corrupt you. You see, look what it did to Solomon. Yeah, but see, it wasn't the riches that did that to Solomon. I always held to it. It's those wives he married. But be that as it may, let's back up here, lest I lose all the women here. One woman's all he needed. Isn't that right, women? Come on. One woman, that's all he needed. Okay. Who blessed him with those riches? God did. God gave him those riches. I find it hard to believe that the riches that God gave him with corrupted him. It was his attitude, it was his choices, and his decisions that he made that corrupted him and made him what he is. If riches corrupt a person, and Solomon is our classic example of that, then how do we account for Abraham, who was exceeding rich in gold, cattle, and silver? How do we account for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in the Old Testament? Men who were greatly used by God, who God Himself blessed. Joseph became the right-hand man of Pharaoh, and with those riches, saved the whole nation of Israel. It didn't corrupt him. It didn't corrupt Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And let's go on into the New Testament. Think about Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb for Jesus. Think about Joanna and Susanna and all those women who ministered to Jesus of their substance while He ministered for 3.5 years. Think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who gave half of what he had to the poor. Think about the Good Samaritan, who had enough money to pour oil and wine into that man beaten on the side of the road, who had enough money to put him up in a hotel for 2 days, who had enough reputation and clout and money to tell the innkeeper that I'll come back, and if I owe any more money, I'll pay it. Wow. Didn't corrupt the Good Samaritan, did it? See, it's not money that corrupts us. It's attitudes. It's greed. It's lust. Those kinds of things. And we can have those and not have money. I know people don't have any money that are greedy. I mean, so it's not the money. And you hear people say things like this. Well, poverty, it makes all these people steal. Poverty does not make people steal. Stealing is wrong. I don't care how poor a person gets. People are just, we make corrupt decisions and we try to blame them on everything in the world. But poverty doesn't make people steal. It may provide an opportunity. But if you're in a bad state, and poverty-stricken state, trust God, pray, believe God. You know, you don't have to do anything crooked. You don't have to do that. You can believe God, and God will get you out. We'll help you. We got a food ministry every week. Come show up. Amen. Hallelujah. And we have helped people, many people over the years. Hallelujah. All right. Well, what's God's attitude toward poverty? Think about that. You still in Luke 4? Just stay there. We'll get there in a minute. You know, I'm just asking questions. I mean, aren't these valid questions when you think it through? I mean, what's God's attitude toward poverty? Does he look at it as a good thing or a bad thing? Why does He say that we should give to the poor? If God wants people poor, then why does He tell us to give to them? Right. Not only that, but He also tells us He will repay us if we give to them. The Bible says, give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and you will be repaid. Wow. And if poverty is so great, it makes us such great people, and it's such a blessing, and it's from God, then I got a problem here. Don't you think heaven's a little overdone? I mean, not just the streets, the whole city's gold, the Bible says. The streets and the whole city's gold. And the Bible tells us that the walls are diamonds and gems. We're talking lavish, palatial, ritzy, over the top. The gates are pearl, solid pearl. The city's 1,500 miles long by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles high. Solid gold. I don't think God has a problem with money. He doesn't have a problem with one thing he doesn't lust at, or he's not greedy at. It's all his. You ever think about that? I mean, everything's God's. It all belongs to him. See, greed and lust and all those things, those are sins. Not having things, that's not sin. The sin is the thing having you. You know, 1 Timothy 6:10, we talked about last week, says, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's true. I mean, so God doesn't want you to love money. He doesn't want you to serve money. Over in Matthew 6:24, it says you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either hate the one, love the other, or, you know, be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in riches. So he didn't say you couldn't have riches. He said you couldn't serve riches. Amen? And even that instance of the rich man, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? How hard is it for him that has riches? In Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus cleared it up. He said, how hard is it for a rich man that trusts in riches, to trust in riches? So it's not riches, the having of riches, the having of money, the having of it. It is the trusting of it. It is the serving of it. It's the loving of it that God's against. And that's a matter of the heart. That's what that is. In fact, if your heart's right, you can have all the money in the world. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. There's a gauge or governor. As your soul prospers, God has blessed you spiritually. Now he wants to bless you financially. Well, let's keep our heart right. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 6, I just quoted that 24th verse, can't serve God and mammon. The 33rd verse says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first. Put God first. And then Deuteronomy 28, chapter 1st verse says, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his sight, and keep all these commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come on you, and they will overtake you, and blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. You'll be blessed coming in and going out, your basket and your store, and the Lord will open up the heavens and cause the rain to come down your land in its season, and he'll bless all the work of your hand. Hallelujah. Because you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. You do that which is right in his sight. Your heart is right. God's into blessing us. Prosperity is the will of God. It really, really is. Now, greed's not, but prosperity is. God wants you to have your house paid for and your car paid for. God wants you to get out of debt. God wants you to be a giver and a helper and a blesser. God wants you to get beyond just your needs met. He wants you to get beyond that. He's not the God of just enough. He's the God of too much. He's always the God of too much. God's command has never really changed. I mean, from the beginning of time when he made Adam and Eve, his first command was multiply. Increase, multiply, and replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. He told Noah the same thing after the flood. He told Abraham the same thing, and Isaac and Jacob the same thing, over and over. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. So, you know, this idea that God wants you poor, that's a foreign to the Scripture. That's not a scriptural idea. That's something you need. That's a sacred cow that you need to kick over. Are you with me? And get it out of your thinking. God does not want you poor. It's not a sin to be poor, but it's a sin to want to stay there. It's a sin to not want to come out of that. Hallelujah. There are ways you can improve your life. Hallelujah. Pray, for one thing. Let's believe God. Let's trust God. Amen. Okay. Luke 4. Now, I've already quoted a bunch of scriptures already, so if you've been taking notes, you've got some You got some scriptures. And you know, you ought to think about these things. Let's think. You know, I've heard things all my life. How about you? That's a profound statement. I've heard all my life, I've heard things. It's kind of like that woman. She's in her 90s and she's in the hospital. You know, the doctor says, I can fix that hearing. If you one simple little operation, I can fix your hearing. And you only have to have those hearing aids and I can fix it. She said, no. Doctor said, no, you don't understand. I can fix that hearing. You can hear and you don't have to worry about it again. No more hearing aids. And she says, no, doctor, I am 95 years old. I have heard enough. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I've heard enough. But you know, we ought to think about what we've heard. Did you know everything you heard all your life is not the truth? That's profound, isn't it? That's what I love about small towns. Not much to see, but what you hear makes up for it. So sometimes we've heard things, even religiously, that are not true. They're not even scriptural. But they, you know, we've heard them. They're religious sayings. Well, you know, God, I know why God doesn't make me... God's not going to let me have anything because He knows I can't handle it. Well, that sounds religious, but it's really kind of dumb when you think about it. I think the obvious answer to that is to get right so you can handle more, wouldn't it? Repent. What we're saying is we're messed up and we're going to stay messed up. And we like being messed up and we're not going to be anything but messed up, so we're never going to have anything. God knows it. So I just like being messed up. Instead of saying, God, I'm sorry, I repent, go ahead and bless me with more, I'll do better. I mean, if we actually believe that, I mean. Okay. Hallelujah. Luke 4 chapter. I say it enough, I finally get there. This is where Jesus came out of the wilderness. Remember, He was driven of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 40 days He fasted, and the devil came and tempted Him. And of course, Jesus defeated him with the Word. That's an insight there. I mean, that's another teaching altogether. So after His temptation, He came out victorious. The Bible says, 14th verse, He came out in the power of the Spirit. I love that. Thank God for the power of the Spirit. You know, that if anything we need today, it's not the power of man. It's not the power of good sense. It's not the power of humanism. It's not the power of my will or your will. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The anointing of God. And so He comes out in the power of the Spirit, goes into Capernaum, stands up and reads, which was His custom to do in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stands up and reads. The 17th verse, He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Hallelujah. Thank God. He found it. He looked for it. He knew it was there. He'd read it before. He went back and looked for it again. This is not a magic book for you to flip pages and just flip them, and then just go, okay. There was no end of all the people over whom He was made king. Maybe that's a word from God that I should be king. Well, see, I didn't go find that. This is not a magic book. This is God's book. It's the book of God. Hallelujah. You should study it and read it. And then when a time of need rises, go in there and find the promise that you remember He said, He spoke. Yeah. Yeah. Find where it says something about you. Find where it says something about your situation. Look, have a purpose. Everybody winds up in life somewhere. Some people actually wind up there on purpose. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? So He found the place. He was looking for something in particular here. He found the place where it was written. And He's reading out of Isaiah. And it says here in the 18th verse, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. Now notice what He says here. I'm going to connect this to prosperity. Stay with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed or bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Woo, hallelujah. That really sums up Jesus' ministry. That was His mission statement, as it were. That was His clarion call, you know, as He started His whole ministry. This is when He began to preach, and this summed it all. This is a statement of faith. This is what He's about. Here it is. This is His mission statement. This is what Jesus was about His whole life. He was about preaching to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, setting the captives free, giving sight to the blind, and setting at liberty them that are bruised or oppressed. Oppression. What you find here is five classes of people. And they are simply the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. These are five needs that people have. These are not five blessings on their lives. These are not five states of will or being that they're in. They're not in a state by the will of God. In other words, this is not the way God wants them. This is not God's will for their life. This is what's wrong with them. This is a need that needs to be met. This is what Jesus came to destroy. This is what He came to fix. Are you with me? He came to set at liberty those that were bruised. Why? Because oppression and bruising is bad. It's wrong. It's not the will of God. There's nothing good about it. Does not make you a better person. Jesus came to set you free of it. You've been bruised in your past and you've been oppressed in your past. It's not a good thing. And you know, the good news is you can come out of it. The good news is Jesus came to set you free from it. Hallelujah, there's hope.
Amen.
That's the good news. And Jesus is the answer. And if you're blind, praise God, whether spiritually blind or physically blind or whatever blind you may be, Jesus come to give you sight. Hallelujah. So you can see. Because blindness is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's a need. It cripples us. It paralyzes us. It holds us back. Blindness is not good. Oppression and bruising is not good. It's a need. Y'all see this? Captive. Captive to sin. Captive to fear, captive to all kinds of things. Jesus, hallelujah, came to set the captives free. You don't have to be captive anymore. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's not good to be captivated. It's not good to be obsessed and possessed. You know, it's not good to be a captive to sin. It's not good to be captive to pain, captive to fear. Be captivated and locked up and chained up to that the rest of your life. That is not the will of God for your life. Jesus didn't come to tell you what a blessing it was. He didn't come to inform you and give you revelation about what God was doing in your life concerning this problem. He came to set you free from this problem, from captivity. Brokenhearted. There's one. See, I'm going backwards now. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came. Now, He didn't come to proclaim that if your heart's broken, God did it. Just deal with it. Just the way it is. It's your plight in life, your cross to bear, your thorn in the flesh. That's another teaching altogether. That has nothing to do with sickness and disease. But Jesus came to the brokenhearted to heal them. Amen? Why? Because this is wrong. Brokenhearted is wrong. It's a need. It's not God's will. God doesn't want you to live your life brokenhearted. And people have broken hearts. People have been brokenhearted. I mean, people have had tragedies in their life, broken relationships, loss of loved ones, and so on and so forth. I mean, this is a cruel world. It bites, it sticks, it pokes, it grabs, it bruises. I mean, it's got rough edges. You know, this is not heaven. But hallelujah, I got authority over those sticks and bites. And are you with me? I can heal. I can get over it. See, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I hope you are, and I know most of us here are too. It doesn't mean we don't get hurt. It doesn't mean we don't get stabbed. It doesn't mean we don't get, you know, cut or whatever the case may be. But there's a difference between us and, say, dead bodies. We're live bodies.
Yeah.
Dead bodies don't heal. Live bodies heal.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You can do surgery on a dead body all day long. It won't do any good. You can give them all the medication in the world. They won't respond to it. But see, we're alive in Christ. So even though we've been cut, even though we've been hit, even though we've been brokenhearted, hallelujah, we can heal up.
Amen.
Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And so when that happens, you need to recognize, see, your mind, your head, your thinking, that is not God's will for me to be like this all my life.
Amen.
He came to heal me of this. This is not some destiny for me. My destiny is just to be oppressed all my life. No, it's not. It's not your destiny. No, 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 no. No. I got one argument for that. I've got one case I'd like to make for that. One point I'd like to bring out concerning that. One word. Jesus. Jesus changed everything. Jesus is our argument against oppression. Jesus is my case against brokenheartedness. He is my case. If Jesus didn't come, I wouldn't have a case. And you wouldn't have a case. And we wouldn't have a hope in this world. We wouldn't have a prayer. But Jesus did come. And you know what he came for? Came to heal the brokenhearted. Praise God. That's what he's about. That's what his will is. That's what God wants. God doesn't want you to be brokenhearted. Listen, he doesn't want you to be oppressed. He doesn't want you to be blind. He doesn't want you to be brokenhearted. He doesn't want you to be captive. Well, what does he mean here? It says he preached the gospel to the poor. Well, he doesn't want you to be poor no more. He didn't list poverty as a blessing. It's listed with the rest of this stuff. It's a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's not the will of God. It's not a blessing. It doesn't make you a better person. It's wrong, and Jesus came to fix it. Amen. Woo! That's better shouting ground than y'all are shouting. But, you know, we've convinced ourselves sometimes that for some reason, whatever, God wants us poor, you know, to humble us and to build character in us and all these crazy things. And a lot of that even crept into the church years ago, you know, where the monks would go off into the monasteries and give their whole life up there and just, man, eat bread and water all their life. And never did anybody any good. When Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel, they were hiding up in a monastery somewhere and being spiritual. And they were taught that. I mean, there were some good people up doing that. I don't get me wrong. But they thought that was what they were supposed to do. But that's not what the disciples did. The disciples didn't run off into a monastery somewhere. They went out and preached the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. Man. So God didn't, you know, in fact, even in their case, wherever they went, God met their need over and over and over and over. Even when Jesus was traveling around in his ministry, did you know they had thousands and thousands of dollars with them? I am not exaggerating, and I'm not trying to be wild-eyed and crazy about this thing. But we know for a fact in one case where they had several thousand people showed up, Peter said something to Jesus, about, shall we feed them? Shall we go and buy bread? And they said, we have 200 pennies. Now, just get this straight. Now, don't you be thinking about Abraham Lincoln pennies. Because a penny was a whole day's wages. It was a whole day's wages. According to Bible times, we know that a penny a day was what a vineyard got. A penny a day is what a soldier got. A penny a day was a day's wages. So they carried around 200 days' wages with them as they traveled. That's a lot of money. Out of 365 days, now think about it, you only work 5 days a week. So you'd only, 52 times 5, what would that be? Whatever that is, thank God you don't have to be a mathematician to be a preacher. But anyway, well, it'd be 104 days off 365. Is that right? Because it's 2 days times 52 weeks. So anyway, whatever that was, you think of how many days you work in a year. You don't work 365 days a year. If you work a five-day week, you work, you know, 104 days less than 365, right? So it's 261. I got it. I think I got it. But anyway, you go check it out and see if I'm right. But anyway, say 260 days. So almost a whole year's wages when you think of 200 days' wages. So whatever you make in a year, that's what you're carrying around here. Okay, just think about it. And that's relative because people make different amounts of money. But they had that money with them to purchase food. It wasn't quite enough for the thousands of people they had, 5,000 men plus women and children, probably some 15,000 people. Anybody got enough to buy that meal? I don't have that meal, that kind of money. But see, they weren't poor. Jesus wasn't a beggar that went around begging for offerings. There were people that actually ministered to him of their substance. The Bible tells us. In fact, Herod, one of Herod's stewards, his wife was one of the ones that ministered to him. Joanna and Susanna and many others of their substance ministered to Jesus. So Jesus had finances. He had money. They even gave to the poor on a regular basis. They didn't take money from people. They gave to the poor. There were rich people that financed and blessed them, but they were in a habit of giving the poor. Remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? What did they think? They thought he was going to give to the poor. That's what Scripture says. Because they had a habit of doing that. Now get this, I think about this. Judas was their treasurer and he was a thief and they still had money. That's pretty good when your treasurer's a thief and you're still doing okay. So they had money. Well, you know, Jesus didn't have a home, no home for his head. Because in one case, you know, he said the birds, you know, have a nest, but the Son of God had no place to lay his head. He was out of town. Go read it. He was out of town. And another place they asked him where his home was. He says, come and see. And he took them over to his home because he was in town. No, he didn't have a house in every town, but he had a home. I'm just kicking over some sacred cows here. Are you with me? Poverty was never God's will. It is not God's will. It is a need. And Jesus came to meet needs. And really, we would submit to him. I think we'd pray. We'd come down and have prayer requests. And we'd get serious about it. You know, a disease or something to be healed. Or maybe a mental anxiety or problems or relationships or so on and so forth. But you know, we need to be trusting God for finances. We need to believing God to bless our finances so that we can help others and bless others. You know, I do that for the church. I call money into the church. Goodness, we're going to help people with it. We shouldn't see a big limo going down the street and think it's drug money. Now, I'm not fixing to get a limo, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, that's kind of the way we think, that money somehow is dirty, filthy rich. Nobody's ever clean rich. They're always filthy rich. Isn't that right? I mean, we even think that way, you know, and it's just wrong. I mean, it's wrong. You need to believe God to prosper your family, bless your business. You ought to believe God for increases in your business or your job, promotions, whatever the case may be. Why? Because that's going to increase your tithe. That'll increase your ability to give and help people. And that's what it's all about. It's about helping people.
Yes.
Amen? It's about helping others, blessing others. You say, well, man, I'm sure in a bad spot right now. Well, nobody's pointing a finger at you. We're praying with you. We're believing with you. We're trying to encourage you to get out of it and not settle for it. I think sometimes we're just settling for the situation we're in or we're just surviving and maintaining and we're not really progressing. We're just kind of in survival mode. We're just on barely get by street. We need to be getting on more than enough street. Hallelujah. Turn to Psalms 35. We'll go over a couple of scriptures here and we'll wrap this up. This helping you?
Yes, sir.
I want to provoke you thinking and think through your beliefs. You ought to think through what you believe. Is it scriptural? Does that even make sense? You know, I've believed things in the past that make absolutely no sense whatsoever. They sounded religious, but they just didn't make any sense when you begin to follow them through. Psalms 34. Now, I could quote this, but I want us to look at it. Psalms, what did I tell you? Psalms 30? That's what I meant, 35, yeah. I said that and I was thinking of Psalms 34:10. It says, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack for any good thing. Ooh, that's a good one. I've been young, I've been old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed out begging bread. Ooh, ever merciful and lendeth. Okay, that's another psalm. But anyway, Psalms 35. Notice what it says in the 27th verse. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Now, do you favor God's righteous cause?
Amen.
I do. I'm for people getting saved. I am for people getting their sins forgiven. I favor God's righteous cause. I ought to shout for joy and be glad. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read on. Goes on and says this, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
So God actually takes pleasure in blessing me. It does God no good for me to be poor. He takes no pleasure in making me poor. In fact, if I were poor, he would tell you to give to me. Isn't that right? I mean, he tells you that. He says, give to the poor. So, you know, it's not his will that I stay that way. He wants me to get out of that. And he wants the poor to be helped. He came to preach the gospel to the poor because that was a need. And if you fall on hard times, well, you know, hey, start trusting God for prosperity. Hallelujah. It is not God's will that you be this way. Whatever you've gone through, however long you've been through it, don't buy that lie. Don't buy that lie that God actually wants you this way, that that's his will. No, it's not. It's not his will. No. In fact, you ought to be shouting for joy. You ought to be glad. You ought to favor His righteous cause. You ought to say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. That almost sounds like a permissive thing too. He says, let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord, how? He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Let Him bless you. Let Him prosper you because He takes pleasure in it. I want to please Him. How about you? I want Him, let Him bless me. Let Him bless me so He can be magnified and let Him have some pleasure in me. Because He has no pleasure in my poverty. He's not pleased with my lack. In fact, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. He makes me lie down by the green pasture, leads me by the still waters, restores my soul, leads me to paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Makes Him look good. When the sheep look good, the shepherd looks good. If the sheep don't look good, then the shepherd doesn't look too good. You go down the road and you see all these cows all emaciated and ribs sticking out. That's a pretty bad reflection on that rancher. He doesn't take good care of his cattle. But I tell you, when we're full of joy and we're blessed, praise God, you know what? It makes God look good. It's bigger than us. For His name's sake, He does that because it makes Him look good.
That's right.
Woo! Remember, you remember when Moses pleaded with God and interceded for the children of Israel because they had sinned and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Numbers the 13th chapter, the 12 spies went out to Kadesh Barnea. They went over into the Canaan land. They came back. 10 came back with a bad report. 2 came back with a good report. And the people were swayed by the 10 that came back with a bad report. And they cried and they said, oh, we're grasshoppers in our sight and grasshoppers in their sight. And they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron because that's what, when everything goes wrong, you want to kill the leader. Kill the leader, Who's going to lead us after this? I don't know. Just kill the leader. Kill the leader. So anyway, they cried out, and they're going to go back to Egypt, and God wasn't happy. It did not please God that they wouldn't let Him bless them. He did not take pleasure in them wanting to go back into bondage and captivity. In fact, the Bible says He wanted to kill them all. It says that. 14th chapter, Numbers. Go read it. And Moses prayed. Moses interceded. God said, I'll start a whole new nation with you. I am done with these knuckleheads. And Moses prayed. And his argument was real pretty simple, pretty plain. He says, God, You brought all these people out of Egypt. You brought them across that Red Sea. You brought them out here. And if You kill them all, what is everybody else going to say about You? They're going to say, you couldn't feed them, you couldn't take care of them, and you couldn't handle them. What are you going to look like? I think that's interesting. We never think about a lot of times what God looks like when we're going through stuff. God looks good when we get out of the mess we're in. He looks good when we get saved and we get forgiven. He looks good when we get our marriage back together. He looks good when we start prospering again. He looks good. He looks good. We're trying to convince the world to come to this God, and we tell them that God will make them sick and God will kill them and God will destroy their life and God has some plan to perfect them through their pain and through their tragedy and through their... No, God doesn't look good like that. He doesn't look good like that at all. But truth be known, that's not God. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty them to bruise, to carry sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives. He came to meet needs, and poverty is a need. What's God going to look like? That's a good question. When I go through my daily life here and the things that I do and the things that I'm praying and believing God for or not believing God for, the things that I'm actively pursuing or not pursuing, I should ask this question, what is this going to make God look like? Who's going to want to go to this church? If we're crying and moaning every time we come in here and we never have enough to get by and we're always... just constantly begging for more money, having crisis offerings one week after the next, in debt all the time, don't know what we're going to do. The preacher can't even buy a decent suit. And I'm not asking for money. You know that. I'm not even on salary. I'm on an offering basis. I always have been, always will be, have been for 28 years. You can talk to Ron and Mo and the elders in the church, and they'll tell you that. So that's not it. I'm not asking for a raise. Okay. I really don't do this for money. I do this because I'm called to do this. Are you with me? And God blesses me, and that's what that box is. You see that envelope says pastor and church. I don't touch anything that says church. And if you don't mark it, I don't touch it. It all goes to church. If you put pastor, then out of that pastor's fund, then I, you know, I eat. That'd be terrible to beg. You know, and when have I ever done that? You think about it. Have we ever begged in this church? We never begged for this church. We don't beg. We're believers. God doesn't want the church poor. He don't, you know, you ought to love to give. You ought to be excited about giving. If I got to beg you and talk you into it, somebody else talk you out of it. If your heart's not in it, I'm not interested in trying to convince you of it. Come on, you ought to have a heart to give. You ought to love to give. You ought to want to give. That's why we get excited about offerings. That's why we don't cry and moan and groan when offering time comes. Man, we clap and get excited, praise God. And if you don't give, you're just missing out. You're missing out. Are you with me? But what does God look like? See, what does the church look like when we talk like that? That's what I'm saying. The church should be a place of victory. It should be a place of health and healing, a place of deliverance. It ought to be on top of it, not under it. See, we're not dependent on the world. You ought to be above the world. This is a refuge for you. This is a haven of rest. You can come in here, hallelujah, and get charged up. Woo! Glory to God. Find out you can make it, and God's for you and not against you. And there's hope. I don't know what's going on about the economy, but I know my God to supply my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know He delights in my prosperity. Hallelujah. I know He daily loads me with His benefits. I know the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow to it. Praise God. And the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack or want for any good thing. Praise God. Amen. And no good thing will He withhold from them that love Him and walk uprightly. Woo! Prosperity, yeah, God wants to bless us. We're His children. Do you not want to bless your children? Amen. We are His reflection in the earth. We show Him to the world. Amen. Mm. Man. Did I tell you to turn anywhere? I already read that, didn't I? Yeah. Okay, Isaiah 48, we'll quit. We'll close this out. Isaiah, if we don't get through, we just quit. Isaiah 48. Amen. I'm telling you, you've been lied to. Yeah. Yeah, we've been lied. The church has been lied to. We've been lied to religiously. And it's not, thank God for churches. Thank God for preachers. We're not against church. We're pro-church. Thank God for Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, Catholic, Church of Christ, Lutheran. I mean, I'm going to miss some if I keep naming. We're pro-church. We're for churches. But I'll tell you, the devil, in many cases, has lied to us and tried to keep us poor because he knows if we ever prosper, we're going to get people saved. We're going to turn gold into souls. We're going to have more outreaches. Hello. Yeah. Amen. We're going to have more crusades. We're going to help more missions. We're going to affect the world and infect the world with the gospel. And the devil knows that. And if he can keep us poor, then he can keep us contained, as it were. And that's what it's about. He wants to contain us. He doesn't want us to spread out. He doesn't want us to multiply. He doesn't want us to prosper. God does, but the devil doesn't. Because we're going to do the right thing. We're going to do the holy, the moral, the right thing concerning this. Mm. Don't you buy that lie. No. Don't do it. Because that's the devil's greatest weapon is deception. He has come to deceive. He's come to lie. You know, like I always say, we've been lied to, we've been run over, we've been trampled down, we've been bamboozled. But I'm here to tell you, God loves you and He's for you and He wants you to come out of that mess you're in. You can pray, you can believe God, and you don't have to feel guilty about it. You don't have to feel all of a sudden, you know, oh man, I must be greedy asking God to get my finances in order and straighten out my finances and help me get out of debt. Greedy, are you kidding? That's the devil trying to put condemnation on you when God's trying to bless you. Every time you get a little bit, you kind of feel guilty about it. That's the devil. That's just the devil. Isaiah 48. Y'all ready?
Yes.
Familiar scripture. Many of you quote these. 17, 18th verse. Yes. It says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then had your peace been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Now back up a little bit. If we'll let God teach us, if we'll let God, instead of the world, instead of religion, just let God teach us. Okay, get in the Word, let God teach us. Think about it from the standpoint of him being your father, you're being his child, and he loves you, he's for you, he wants to be your provider and your shepherd, he wants to, you know, be your all in all, he wants to be your main love. I mean, you ought to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Put him first in your life. Let him teach you. Take his yoke upon you. It's easy. His burden, it's light. Learn of him. He's meek and lowly. You'll find rest. Rest. Praise God. He says, I am the Lord your God, 17th verse, who teaches you to profit. God teaches us to profit. He doesn't teach us to go under. You know, I often say this. If you want to go under, you're in the wrong church. We don't know how to tell you how to do that. I mean, you don't need us to do that anyway. But if you want to go over, you come to the right place. If you want to make it, come on. Come on. If you want to get out of the mess you're in, come on. If you want to get forgiven, come on. You want to get healed, come on. If you want to prosper, come on. You're in the right place. Hallelujah. If you want to go under and stay in the mess you're in, don't come here, because you come around here very much, you're going to wind up prospering, going over, not under. You'll start getting a hold of the Word, and joy will start coming in your life. It's hard to stay depressed in here. This is not a bad news church. It's a good news church. Oh, there's a world of sin out there, and we're against sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm against sin and sinning. I'm against it. But I tell you what I am for, and I think the people ought to know what the church is for more than they know what they're against. Yeah. We're for life. We're for forgiveness. We're for restoration. We're for holy living. Amen. We're for health and healing. We're for prosperity. We're for peace. We're for all those things. Does this community know? Does the world know what we are for? Or do they just know what we're against? Mm-hmm. Good question, isn't it? I'm for prosperity. I've seen what it does to people. It blesses them. I've seen what it does to children. It puts food in their belly. Praise God, it's wonderful stuff. Prosperity gets crusades. It gets on around the world. It gets Bible schools built. It gets orphanages built. It puts food on tables for little orphanages in India. Hundreds of them, you know, where they come in and they don't have anything to eat. It puts rice on the table and they live another day. Prosperity is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we ought to prosper. Amen.